praying this week, and the Lord dropped the scripture in my heart while I was praying, and so I began praying the scripture, which I often do. I often pray a lot of scriptures. And as I've been saying to different ones who have discussed it with me, if you feel like you're running out of things to pray about, or you can't remember enough things to pray about, then go to the Bible and find a scripture. And just start praying that scripture. God, I thank you. You loved me so much you died for me. Thank you that I can trust in you for salvation. I mean, John 3:16 is a wonderful scripture, isn't it? But you can pray that scripture? Make it a prayer of thanks? Hello? Amen? But in Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah was a prophetic word that God gave him. He was a prophet. Near the end of the kingdom of Judah, before they went into captivity. And I take it back. It was after they had been captivity, they were coming back. They were in captivity. God gave him this word, and people came back. And remember the book of Ezra, and the book of Nehemiah, and the book of Haggai. Those books were written to cover this period of time. And Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. Remember that account in the scriptures? And Ezra came back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And Cyrus, who was the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire that overthrew the Babylonian Empire, a few years after he took control, he said, any of you Jewish people want to go back to the land, go back, I'll send you back, and you can rebuild your temple. What happened was Ezra was there. They had laid the foundation of the temple. So they got the foundation, the cornerstone, if you will, in the foundation, and completed that. Then they ran into a lot of opposition, a lot of tough times. People didn't like what they were doing. And so they just stopped building. And then not only did they stop building, but because of the opposition, but then they got discouraged with it because nothing was really happening. People got kind of apathetic about it and started doing their own thing. Gee, that sounds familiar, like I see in the 21st century church. Then the opposition got a legal document from the Persian Empire and convinced them to stop the building. So they not only had opposition there, but they now had opposition for the fact that they just got lazy, or apathetic might be a better way to say it. And then they even had legal problems. And government can really be a headache. You know what I'm saying? And but anyway, that was the kind of condition that existed in at the beginning of Zechariah's ministry. And he began as a young man, as often that they did. And the book of Zechariah is made up of two basic sections. Chapters 1 through 8 are dealing with 8 visions that Zechariah had that God used to show him what was going to happen down the road. And then the last half of the book of Zechariah is a prophetic word dealing with the tribulation period and ultimately into when Messiah comes back and rules upon the earth. But this particular book is considered a very difficult book in the Old Testament because it has just an enormous amount of symbolism in it. And of course, in any book of the Bible, if there's a lot of symbolism, there are just a million different translations. And so I tell people, just accept what I say, you'll be okay. Thank you for that one amen. But anyway, but as I was looking at this and I was praying this week, there's a moment here in this particular book that has long, for years, been a mantra of Pentecostals. And it goes something like, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, in chapter 4, where that is written in this particular message that Zechariah gives us, in verse 1 it says, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man was awakened from his sleep." That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, "And he asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lamp stand with a bowl at the top, 7 lights on it with 7 channels to the lights. There are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right hand of the bowl and the other on the left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And he answered, 'Do you know what they are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' He said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Now Zerubbabel was the governor, all right, that was sent there to rule over Judea, Jerusalem in particular. And he said, "This is the word that the Lord sent to him. 'It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty.' 'What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent you. Who despises the day of small things or small beginnings? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." And a plumb line was how they determined whether or not a building was properly constructed. And so God is giving to Zechariah an expression that we can use for today. And that expression is directed toward the fulfillment of God's word in an issue that we're believing for as a statement of faith and trust in God's ability to complete the plan he is putting forth. Now, what I want you to see here is that Zechariah, his prophecy is responding to about 4 or 5 things. Number one, is responding to the initial rebuilding of the temple. The initial rebuilding of the temple that started with Ezra has gone through a 12-year period of time where they've just done nothing with it. He's saying, come on, let's go for it. Get moving. Get off of your seats of do nothing. Let's build this thing for God. Let's complete the work that God wants us to do. And he began to encourage the people in a prophetic word. The second thing he's responding to is the opposition that came from out from the outside. It doesn't matter what you decide God wants to do, either through a corporate church or through your personal life as you're dealing with people in your life, there's always going to be opposition to it. Nothing ever is accomplished in your life or the life of people that you know without there being an overcoming of opposition. Jesus said this. He said, I'm going to build my church. What did he say was going to happen? He said opposition was going to rise. He says, now it won't succeed, but you need to understand, folks, nothing. You see, it's like we live in a world that we have been already positioned for warfare. You understand that? Everybody say warfare. What we would like to happen is surrender our life to Jesus and let him come in and say, oh, isn't this Christianity thing so wonderful? Why, I'm just going to float on into heaven from this point. And you know something? You wind up hitting a stone and get flipped over your little rubber ducky. And you wind up swimming to keep from sinking. You got to grab a hold of something and get your way to safety. We need to understand, folks, that anytime God drops something in your heart, the devil's right there to start causing trouble for you. Everybody say there's a troublemaker. His name is Satan. He's going to cause a problem for everything in your life. You're never going to get away without a challenge in your life. And so Zechariah is dealing with that. Other thing he's dealing with is the apathy that begin to grip the people. You know what apathy is, don't you? Oh, man. I thought this was going to be easier. You kind of sit back and just hope it'll get fixed by itself. How many have learned that all the problems you ever have in life, all you got to do is sit back and they always fix themselves? We know that's not true. And then the third thing he's talking about is, and Haggai asked this question. He said, when are you guys going to get busy building the house of the Lord and quit building your houses? See, what they did was they decided, this job's too big. They got to remember that the temple that Solomon had built, by virtue of their standards, was huge. It wasn't a small little hut. It was a big building. And only approximately 50,000 of them left Babylon and came back to Judah, to Jerusalem. And probably most of them were unlearned, menial labor type people that didn't have organizational skills or other skills to build the tabernacle. So really what happened is they got there and they're in over their heads. Have you ever been willing to admit that sometimes those challenges that are in front of you are over your head? I found that out 5 minutes after I started pastoring my first church. I'm over my head in this stuff. This stuff's over my head. And you gotta trust God. But what happened was they become so overwhelmed by the challenge of rebuilding the temple, and then of course the opposition they were experiencing, and even from the government was telling them they had to stop, and then when it finally got started again, it still took 12 years for them to get back in gear. They just finally said, you know what, I'm going to build my own house. I'll let God build his and I'll build mine. You've heard how some pastors, pay the bills of the church. You know, they take the offering, like the offering, and they go back to their office desk and they throw the money up in the air. And whatever God wants, he takes. And whatever falls down the desk is yours. You guys aren't doing a very good job of laughing at my jokes this morning. Everybody say this. I know not everybody's here today. It doesn't really matter. What matters is I'm here. I didn't come here, say this, I didn't come here to meet the other people. I came here to meet with the Lord. And so what happened is they just got running after everything other than what was really important. And I've noticed in the church, of course, when you do something as long as like this that I have done it, you notice about everything goes on at some point or the other, time of or other. And you know what? We literally fall right in line with what was going on in Judah, in Jerusalem at this time. We have the same challenges. Have you heard the phrase, "What did I tell you, when I was a kid, it wasn't as bad as it is now"? You heard that phrase? It's all relative. It was just as bad for you when you were a teenager as it's bad for your kids today who are teenagers, for you grandkids. Just as bad. The devil doesn't change. There may be more of something at one age than at another, but it still comes down to where your heart, where your desires are. Hello? So the message was twofold, and this is really important. return to the Lord. The message wasn't return to building the temple, it's return to the Lord. Then return to the rebuilding of the temple. See, if you return to the building of the temple and you don't return to the Lord, you're going to get tired of things all over again. When you come to a place of worship for the wrong reason, it gets boring after a while. I mean, you got to follow that kind of leadership in the music, and you got to listen to my kind of sermons. My kind of sermons can bore about anybody. Yeah, I know you're here. God bless you. Hello. But when you return to the Lord, you're not just there to do something. You are there to learn how to be somebody. When you enter into the place of worship, you're not there just to tell God how great He is. That is just a mechanism. The real thing God wants is your heart. And when He gets your heart, He'll get your tongue. Have you noticed that your tongue and your heart are connected to the same body? Isn't that profound? And when the Lord gets your heart, your tongue just agrees with that. But if the only thing that the Lord has is your tongue, your heart can be a mile away. He said, "You come to me and worship me with your sacrifices, but your heart is where? Far from me." So you see, it's not a matter of just rebuilding the temple. It's not a matter of just rebuilding Living Waters Chapel. It's not a matter of just getting your hands wet or busy helping those that you love reach a point of an overcoming lifestyle. It's coming back to the Lord. And when you come back to the Lord, then He will equip you to do the other. But our biggest mistake in our walk with the Lord is we think we're going to fix everything because we've got the know-how. Folks, it just doesn't matter how much you know. It matters who you know. And when you spend time getting to know Him, He will equip you to be able to do the work stuff you need to do. Now, as I was looking at this particular prophecy, something occurred to me, and that was this. That when God gave this prophecy to Zechariah, He wasn't deciding what He wanted as He went along. In other words, God already had a full-blown picture of everything that He was going to do. Amen. It was all, God had a complete, all the dimensions, all the equipment, everything about the temple was completed in His mind. But He was giving it piecemeal to His prophet, who was giving it piecemeal to the people. And what I was thinking as I was going through this week is, you know what? God knows exactly what He wants in Living Waters Chapel. If we will run after Him and not the building, God will have full freedom to carry out His will. If we'll run after Him rather than the pastor, God will get completely what He wants. But see, our problem is we get locked into the physical things. And those are important because that's what we have to do. But they are the product or the result of a heartfelt, passionate experience with God. Now, if you want those family members that you're wanting to get targeted in with God, the worst thing in the world you can do is start telling them what they need to do. Can I give you a hint? Sure, I would love to. When you talk to people, when you tell them what they need, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to believe this, you need to say this, that is a controller's vocabulary. Did you know that? People who want to control other people tell them, this is what you need. So you husbands, quit telling your wife what they need. You wives, quit telling your husbands what they need. Quit telling your kids what they need. Hello? And quit telling God what He needs. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that simply to say that God has everything in control. And He didn't call you to control the outcome. He called you to be a part of the process. He's the one who oversees the process. When you're dealing with people in your life that you love, don't go tell them what they need. Most of them already know what they need. They just don't want to admit it. So quit telling them. Close thine moutheth. Shutteth upeth. And start pronouncing over them grace. Everybody said amen. Amen. I'll come to that in a second. But what he saw was everything completed. So he's talking to Zechariah in his vision, telling him. And by the way, the word Zechariah means God remembers. Now remember now, the temple at one time was a completed structure, fully equipped with all the beautiful instruments that God wanted to use to allow His people to worship Him. All right? That was torn down. Nebuchadnezzar, the early part of the Babylonian Empire, came and just ripped everything out of there and took it back to Jerusalem, to Babylon with him, and left nothing but a mess. And then later armies came and literally just ground the temple down to the very foundation, down to the very ground. He even wiped out the foundation. But you got to remember that God remembered what it looked like. God remembered what was there. God remembered all the equipment. So when we're believing God for a miracle for either our church or our personal lives, God knows what was originally planned by Him. And if it was at one time a reality of their life and they backslid, if one time it was a reality of their life and they got discouraged and they walked away, if one time it was a completed matter of their life and they just got taken up with the desires and distractions of the world, you know something? When you start saying grace, grace, grace over them, that begins to initiate a process where God starts bringing everything back to the way it was. You don't need to try to hurry up the process. You don't need to try to make it happen. God will make it happen in God's perfect timing. What He's wanting for you and me to do is start declaring, pronouncing blessing over His work. And there's so much freedom in that. Because once you start blessing people with the grace of the Lord through your words, it takes the pressure off of you to make the changes or to get them to make the changes that you think they need to make. Everybody say, I'm going to quit using the word need. Everybody said that except the controllers. So this week as I was praying, and I've done this in the past, but it just really kind of hit me fresh this week, is I just started pronouncing grace over you. I was pronouncing grace of healing over your bodies. Pronouncing grace of blessing over your finances. Pronouncing blessings of grace over the future of Living Waters Chapel. Over your families. I mean, anything I could think of in your life that I'm aware of, I just said, Lord, I speak grace over them. I speak grace over them. Now, we got to realize that these symbols represented something literal, or something that God initially had put in place. He described a lampstand. The lampstand was, if you can picture this, was a golden apparatus, had arms to it, and had seven positioned differently at different levels, lamps that were little cups. The way their lamps were, they'd have a small cup and they would have a wick pinched at the end. And so the wick would go down into the oil and they would burn it over here. So there were seven of those things. And then there was a bowl at the top of it where the oil was put in it. And then they had little channels that would run down to each of the lamps to keep it regularly filled with oil. Now, in the Bible, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the first and most important thing that we need in our lives is a work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that God has positioned our lives in certain ways to be constantly refilled with His presence or with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesian church, he said, be always being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you got born again 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, you don't need to get reborn again. Once you get born again, that's good for a lifetime. What you need to do is to receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that needs to happen every day. You need to be praying every single day, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. And the Greek tense of the word be filled is a word which means to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's an action in the Greek language that says it's to go on all the time. And so he says, understand, Zechariah, the key to this whole thing is the golden lampstand. Because what the lampstand does is it sheds light. Isn't that profound? But light's a picture of revelation knowledge all through the Bible. Light is a picture of God revealing and giving understanding to His people when they read the Word. And so when the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. So when the Holy Spirit's at work, you see, you can read this book just for information if you want to, and get a lot of information. But getting information in this book doesn't mean you're receiving knowledge. You need the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind to understand what He's saying in this book. So that picture then is a picture of the oil of the Holy Spirit constantly being poured into your heart. Now, you don't get that on the run. You don't get these refillings on there. You know, you say, oh, busy, got so much. Here I come, Lord, get ready. Get ready to throw it at me so I can catch it and run. Thank you, Lord. Like we're playing spiritual football. It just doesn't work like that. No, when you want a refilling of the Holy Spirit, you've got to get off your horse, get out of your car, get out of whatever you're trusting for transportation, and go and close the door in your prayer closet and let the Holy Spirit just begin to fill you afresh. And if you try to do it any other way, I can tell you from experience, it doesn't work. And the only time you're waiting for an infilling, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, is when you're sitting here in this building. That's not going to work either. If you don't have a daily moment where you're getting alone with the Father God and letting him refill you with the oil of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to promise you, you're going to run dry. All right? Then there were two olive trees. The two olive trees symbolize the ongoing fruitfulness of the Word of God. The olive trees were designed to they would crush the olive. That's where the oil came from. In other words, the two olive trees represent the Word of God, and they represent the Word of God as it is pressured into your body, into your heart, into your mind, releases the oil of the Holy Spirit. And of course, John says the Word and the Spirit, they are what? They are one. They agree. And then he says, the message that I'm giving you is that when, and see, there were two stones in Jewish buildings. One was the cornerstone. The cornerstone fit exactly that, at the corner. That's why it was called a cornerstone. Isn't that profound? But it was there to give correct measurement to the structure. It was there to give continuity to the foundation so the wall could be built on that. And so that was laid by Ezra. Ezra was the one who put in the chief cornerstone. But then that's as far as it went. He said there's another stone. It's called the thank you. The capstone. And what that would do is, in these buildings, they would construct many of them so that they had one pressure point. And the pressure point, everything in the building leaned on that. So it was the last thing that was put in place. Obviously, as they were coming up with the structure, they would support it. But then finally, they would put the capstone right at the center. And the capstone, once the capstone was in place, they would remove all the supports, because the capstone was what was holding everything in place. Now, what he was saying then is that the message here that is to be preached is that the capstone and the foundation stone work together. Paul says there's no other foundation that I have laid other than Jesus Christ himself. Amen. So we know that he's the only foundation upon which the church can be built. But there are pressure points that come to play when the building is being constructed. And folks, if you try to stand up and hold it all together on your own, I promise you, you're going to fall. When you put yourself in a position to where someone has to keep running to you when they need issues dealing with pressure in their life, if you try to be their capstone, I promise you, you're going to miserably fail them. The only one who can serve as the capstone, his name is Jesus. And so we need to see then that capstone was important for supporting the stress that was associated with construction. Every building has it. Every building has to be something. This building here has a point where when they put the roof on there, they had to make sure that these walls were situated so when the roof came on, they wouldn't fall away. Every building has stress points in it. You need to understand, so does the Church of Jesus Christ. Your marriage has stress points in it. Your physical need for healing, whatever physical issues going on in your relationships, whatever kind of financial issues going on in your life, it just doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. There are stress points. When you realize that Jesus is the only one who can properly support the stress points in your life. And if you don't let him do it, then it's going to affect you. Have you heard the phrase, kids acting out stress points in their lives? Ever heard that phrase? You know why they're acting it out? Because they didn't have a stress point to go to. You know, there are a lot of Christians that act out their stress points. Hello? They get mad at their prayer partner. They get mad at the pastor. They get mad at somebody. They open their mouth and say things they shouldn't say. They do things they shouldn't do. See, that's the way we're all made. Hello, look at somebody and say, now I know about you. Go ahead, tell them. I'd like to tell you that there's never any challenges to our life, but there aren't. And he said, look at this mountain. Zerubbabel, I'm going to bring that mountain down to nothing. If you trust God, whatever is opposing God carrying out his plan in your life, doesn't matter. And I don't know what his plan is for your life. All right? And what you want may be God's plan. That may be God's perfect plan for you. But maybe when you spend more time in the prayer closet, he may adjust your plan. Your plan may not be exactly what you thought it was supposed to be. But I'll tell you what, when he adjusts your plan, it always agrees with your heart. All right? Now, the thing is, though, that the final thing that was connected with the stress point being placed as, if you will, the capstone was, he says, let's read that again. He says, what are you, verse 7, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel, you will become ground level. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. In the King James Version, it says to the shouts of grace. I can't emphasize enough for you today to understand the awesome power and presence of the Holy Spirit, to instill within your heart that confidence that God can take care of whatever you're dealing with. God knows how to deal with whatever is challenging your life. And if you just start speaking as he is saying to you, grace. I'm speaking grace, Lord. I'm blessing them, Lord, with grace. Oh, the pressure just melts away. It's just not there. There's no pressure. Because you see, the opposition wasn't against Zerubbabel. Now, they took it against them. And God is saying, Zerubbabel, tell them. I'll crumble. I'll crush that mountain. I'll do it. And what was he saying? The opposition is against me, not you. Have you discovered this? The devil doesn't, he's really not afraid of you. Have you figured that out? He's not afraid of you. He's just afraid of you when you start saying words like grace. He gets afraid of you when you start saying Jesus. But until you open your mouth, he just really doesn't care too much about what you say, as long as it doesn't have anything to do with God. He says, so Zerubbabel, that mountain of opposition, I'm going to crush it. I'm going to bring down this capstone, which will be the ultimate stress point in what you're doing. And then I just want you to start saying, grace. 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 Every morning you get up, you need to think about your spouse. Say, Lord, I grace them. Lord, I just grace them with your word. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. You'd be amazed at how much better your marriage will be. You hear that, Russ? How much better? It'll be better. You know, God has called me to give him a bad time. You know that, don't you? It's part of my ministry to give him a bad time. And after you get a new pastor, I'm going to periodically email him just to give him a bad time. But here's what God says. I'm the builder. I'll conclude it. My hand is the one that started this thing. My hand is the one who will finish it. Whatever you do, don't get hung up over small beginnings. If you don't see enough results to what you're praying, don't worry about it. God doesn't get hung up over small beginnings. God sees the end. Hello? God sees that child walking with him. God sees that husband carrying a fire, a responsibility of lordship, a responsibility of leadership in the home. I mean, just God sees the future of Living Waters Chapel. And he sees it perfectly. When he talks about the plumb line, the plumb line was used. You know, they used the plumb line in this building when they were doing the floor. I mean, the concrete walls. Because it was the string showed that whether or not the wall was going up straight or whether it was going up this way or that way. You hear what I'm saying? You know that God's got a plumb line for this church? God's got a plumb line for your walk of faith? God's got a plumb line for the people in your life that need Jesus? God's got a plumb line for those ones that are not walking with Jesus? God's got a plumb line for everything that goes on in your life? And if you're just willing to grace, you give him full opportunity that if it's getting crooked, just kind of push it back and get it straight. Just saying grace doesn't mean he's going to build it, make it perfect overnight. Because God doesn't get hung up with time. That's why he says don't get hung up over small beginnings. Because you see the timetable. You see, they were hung up over small beginnings. They just did so much, and then for 12 years it sat there. Wouldn't you like to have seen this building sit here for 12 years with nothing more than just the foundation in? Man, that's enough to discourage anybody. And they got discouraged. They got sidetracked. That's why he said, Zerubbabel, don't get hung up over just what you see the little bit of. Just keep your focus on me. I see the finished product. See, God sees the finished product with your child. God sees the finished product with your spouse. God sees the finished product with your career. God sees the finished product with his church. So if you get your focus on him, then no one else is your pressure point. Folks, I'm not your pressure point. I said, I'm not your pressure point. Jesus is. That's why he said, I'm going to build my church. He didn't call this Jim Solomon's. This is not called Living Waters Chapel, Jim Solomon's church. Not my church. It belongs to the Lord. It's his church. Amen. He's got a plumb line on this place. And he's making it happen his time. Right now we're looking at small beginnings. I'd love to see that what like it was 15 years ago when you couldn't find a chair in this place to worship. But you know what? We're not there. We're here. Amen. It is what it is, as they say. We sure are. You hear what I'm saying? So the plumb line's been hung. And God's rebuilding. Stop looking at what empty pews and start looking at the ones that have people in them. Okay, let me finish with this. Grace is the message to the church and from the church. And when we preach grace, either to one another, to the needs that are present within the ministry, grace will flow out of this place and touch people's lives. And make a difference. Favor is finding grace with the Father. Paul says to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We have been graced by Jesus. Everybody say, thank you for your grace. I like what James says. He says, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Wow. It's coming to an understanding that the final outcome is not the result of our doing, but is the result of the Holy Spirit. Zerubbabel, his endeavor was to rebuild the broken down temple even for a greater purpose beyond himself. Jesus building his church was to satisfy a purpose greater than himself. And ultimately to bring glory and honor to the Father. ultimately our endeavors for Jesus and the church is to give honor to the Father God, not ourselves. So this great concept then is ours for us today. Question is, whose strategy are we following? Are we following our strategy? When we have our strategy in place, that means that everything we know that is instrumental in making the plan come to pass has to happen. And we got our eye on it. Got this resource and that situation, that person, and this thing over here. And we're sitting here saying, okay, God, make your plan come to pass. Make it happen the way I want. And we want all these things to converge upon one point to where they all come together and they formulate success. And we think, yes! The problem is that invariably one of those things gets out of sync. And they go a different pace. This guy over here, he's heading full speed towards the solution. But this guy over here, just taking his little old time. My spouse over here, oh man, would they get their act together? And my kids over here, ah, man alive, what a mess! And then I go to church, go to the place of worship, and I know my plan hasn't come to pass yet. How many would admit you've got a plan for your kids that hasn't come to pass yet? How many admit you got a plan for your home that hasn't come to pass yet? How many believe you got a plan for your business that hasn't come to pass yet? How many of you got a plan? Every one of us do. We got all these factors involved in our plan. And instead of saying, Lord, bless the plan. Capstone, come on down and take the pressure. I got too much pressure on me, Lord. Instead of doing that, we just get stressed out beyond the point to where it starts acting out in the way our bodies function, the way our relationships function. Do you know if you got problem over here with a relationship, and if you don't deal with it properly, it crops up in another relationship over here. You know, you may think you're in control of your emotions, but you're not. You are not. If you've got a loose end over here. Hello. If you've got a loose end over here in a relationship, if you don't deal with it properly, the loose end slaps somebody over here in this relationship. You may not believe that, but it's true. I don't care what you say. I know that's true. Now, so what I'm saying here is that what we have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to give us an image of His plan in our heart, and then secondly, trust that He is going to make it happen. And thirdly, I don't have to break my back trying to carry the weight of it. You can't carry the capstone. It's too heavy for you. Our declaration then is grace. And it's our trust that He is ordering everything according to perfect timing. And when we trust Him, I promise you, it will always work. 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Amen. I love that. I mean, God's got something for every one of us to do. But you see, the only way we can really do it is if we are abounding in His grace. Because we run short. But grace never runs short. That oil keeps pouring in that cup on the top, and as we spend time in the Word, the Holy Spirit puts more oil up there. As we spend time in fellowship with the Father, He puts more oil in there, and that oil comes down and literally just fills our life with His anointing that breaks every yoke and removes every mountain that will try to stand in your way. So I want to encourage you this morning to start declaring grace over your home. Start declaring grace over whatever interest that's in your life, whether it be your job, whether it be your family, whether it be a relationship that you're interested in, whether it be your career, whether it be your finances, or even what you don't know is going to happen in your life. That's when you think of Rudy and you say, Lord, grace him with a plan. Grace him with a plan, Lord. And if God graces him with a plan, God will grace him with all the resources necessary to put that plan into action. When you think about Chris back there, Father, you got a plan for him. Plan of healing and wholeness for his body. He's too young to retire. It's almost a sin to retire that young. What are you, about 45? You wish, but anyway. Are we hearing what I'm saying? See, all of it, it's relative to all of us because we're all at different places. Now Jack, he's starting his third career. Or second career, one of the two. But have you ever thought about Jack? Jack really has in his heart to have a counseling ministry. Do you know that? And have you ever said, Lord, grace him? Just grace him, Lord. Put him where he needs to be. I mean, it could be that God just wants to bring everybody to you. Rather you set up some business place uptown and have everybody come to you. See, you just don't we just don't put a plan out there for God to approve. God doesn't approve your plans. Inevitably, he'll change them. Inevitably, he'll just make an adjustment to them. And if you're willing to admit, Lord, here's what I want to do, but it's not a sure-found plan, I'm just saying, Lord, I'm going to drop it in your lap and let you dispose of it. Amen? Let's all stand. How many say, Pastor, I need to start gracing more? Amen? I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to make a commitment to do it. Not just because you heard a short 20 minute sermon. Oh, help me, Jesus. Do I?
The first part was 20.
The first part was 20. Okay. I didn't ask for your help. You're just giving it to me. I'm
so
graced by you. Oh, I really wish God would have given her a name, Grace.
You married the wrong woman.
That's true more in one way, but that's as far as I'm going with it. But anyway. Yeah, go on. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you know where all of us are in issues in our lives that are putting pressure on us, Father. And Lord, it's difficult to be honest with ourselves and to admit that the pressure's there and we're being motivated to say things or do things or to act in ways that we know are not in your timing, but it's just we're under pressure, Lord. Father, I pray that you free us from the pressure. Free us from the pressure to move outside of your plan. Free us from the pressure to move before your permission to move. Free us, Lord, from the challenge to carry out our plans rather than wait for yours. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person in this place. I pray, Father God, your blessing upon them. I pray that you would grace them, Father, by your Holy Spirit in every way, shape, or form. Father, for everything that they need in their life, grace them, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Grace them in parenting, Father. Grace them in grandparenting, Heavenly Father. Grace them, Lord, in the advice of their adult children. Grace them, Lord God, in their marriages. Grace them, Lord God, in their jobs, their businesses, Lord. Whatever they may be having today, Lord. Grace them in the name of Jesus. Say this with me. Father, I receive your grace in Jesus' name. I speak your grace over every facet of my life, that I'm following your plan, fulfilling your call, your divine purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I speak grace over you. Go ahead and tell them, I speak grace over you. I speak grace over you. Amen.